1, Psalm 91. There are 16 verses in this chapter that I want you to read along silently as I will read aloud this morning, Psalm chapter 91. Would you stand, please, in reverence to God's Word as we read these verses together? You read them silently while I read them aloud, please. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall be no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father God, I come before Your presence today. I'm thankful, Lord, that in times of trials and troubles, that there is a place, a God in heaven, and a place that we can go to, God, for comfort and for grace and strength to help us in time of need. Your Word has taught us, Heavenly Father, that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace, because there You said we would obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We ask You, Lord, today to look upon the families of this church. And as You look upon each heart, Lord, You know what we go through as Your children. You know what we deal with every day of life, the struggles that come our way. And God, I'm thankful, Father, that You never leave us and that You never forsake us. We might not at the moment feel like Your presence is there, but Your Word says that it is. And we must trust in Thy Word and stand firm upon Thy Word. Faith is just believing that what God has said, and that God is who He says He is, and that He will do exactly what He said He would do. And God, I believe that this morning with all of my heart. If I didn't believe today that the Bible is the truth, that every word upon these pages are words that You breathe, that these men did not write private interpretations, but the Holy Ghost moved them, and they spake, God, the words of life that You gave to them to give unto us. And if I didn't believe that today, God, I wouldn't even try to stand before this congregation this morning and preach the truth. I am no different than anyone in this building, a mortal man, a man of weakness, and oftentimes, God, a man of sin. For if I should say that I have no sin, then I would deceive myself, and the truth would not be in me. But I've learned through the years that You're exactly what You promised You would do. That if I would confess my sins, You're faithful and You're just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I praise You, God, for the dwelling presence of the Holy Ghost. I praise You that even in the night seasons He awakens and speaks to us. I'm thankful that You whisper in our ear the very words of life. God, I thank You, Lord, for the time that we can sit alone and just look into Your Word, and it becomes real, God, and it becomes a reality to us. There will come a time, God, when our life will fade from this earth. Our appointed day will come. Death will close our eyes and seal our lips, but our life shall not cease, nor will it end. But we'll go home to be with God, the one that has saved us and given us the hope of eternal life. Father, today search out our hearts in this audience. Try the reins of our minds, O God, today. Search and see, is there anyone here that would perish? Is there anyone here, God, that would plunge headlong into eternal darkness, ever separated forever from God? And Father, if there is anyone, God, that's in that condition, I pray the Holy Ghost will not leave them alone. I pray that you'll not let them be comfortable in that position. But I pray that the power of God would move upon their life and take them to their knees, God, in repentance and faith in Jesus, that they might be saved. God, we ask you for to remember the sick and the afflicted. We pray, God, for Sister Pat. We miss her presence in the service. We know, Lord, that she's had a stroke and an affliction that has damaged her body. And her ability to be able to go as she has gone before, God, is going to be limited from here till the time that you take her home to be with you. And I pray for her family, God, that you'll give them grace and that you'll give them spiritual guidance, that you'll comfort their hearts. And I pray that you'll comfort Sister Pat. God, when anybody talks with her, she always speaks positively of her faith. Now, I know that in a world that we live in that is so wicked and so unrighteous, that somebody like Sister Pat might not seem to most people as normal, but she's very normal, God, because she's walked with you, and she trusts you, and she knows you, God, and you know her. And I trust that you'll take care of her today. Be with our brother Joey this morning, God. He's preaching at in Springfield, Missouri, at Kingsway Church. And I pray that you'll give him liberty there, God, and that the Holy Ghost will move upon his soul. I pray that he'll preach the Word of God and that some sinner will be saved and know Jesus in the free pardon of sin. I pray for those that have lost a loved one, God, that they need comfort in this hour of bereavement. Give them that comfort, God, that only you can in a time of death and a time of sorrow. God, we praise you for the season that we're approaching upon. It's a time that our Lord lived in fullness here on earth in the Passion Week. He came to die for us on the cross. Die for me personally that I could be saved from my sins. Poured out his life, shed his blood at the cross of Calvary. By the shedding of the blood comes remission for my sins. I don't take that for granted this morning, God. I don't take it at all for granted. I'm so grateful and so thankful, Lord, that you found me when I was a wayfaring stranger, walking hopelessly and aimlessly through life. And the Holy Spirit drew me with the cords of your love and brought me to a place that Jesus would forgive me and come into my life. Now, Father, I pray that as we preach the Word today, that the Holy Spirit will strengthen our weakened body, that you will remove all the obstacles, Lord, that Satan would try to cast in the way. God, I pray that you'll defeat our enemy today. And I pray, God, that you'll give liberty to every soul in this building this morning. I pray, God, that we'll hear you on purpose, that we'll see through eyes of faith those things that are recorded in this 91st Psalm. And God, may we be comforted and may we be reassured and may we be strengthened in the power and the might of the Holy Ghost. We'll give you the praise and the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to keep your Bible open this morning as we look together at this 91st Psalm. And I want you to think about this very thought today that I'm going to preach on, the hiding place. There is a hiding place that every child of God needs. And David writes about it, or at least we feel like it's David. I know that in research that there was no definitive proof that David was the writer of the Psalm. There were some that said that it was a writing of Moses because of the 90th chapter of the book of Psalms was a prayer of Moses, who was referred to as a man of God. But there's no evidence that even Moses wrote the 91st Psalm, or Hezekiah wrote it, or David wrote it. But we know this, that it is an inspired writing from God. It is the Word of God. And therefore, regardless of who the penman was, we know that the Word comes from God Himself. And therefore, we should look to this these passages and realize that there is a place that the psalmist in writing this found in times of trial, as well as a time of terror and a time of temptation. Every one of us that's in this house today are going to have those places in life where trials come, and even terrors come, and temptations come. And we face these experiences, and when we do, we need a place that we can go to. And it is called in verse number 1, if you'll look at it there in Psalm 91, a secret place. And did you notice in that verse that he said, in that secret place, he that dwells there and abides under the shadow of the Almighty. It feels good, doesn't it, to know that you have a secure place that you can get. If there's a tornado coming and you don't run to a place where you can be protected, the danger of being hurt, injured, or killed exists from that tornado. Or if there was someone coming that you knew was going to do great damage to you, but you could find a place that you could get and hide from them and save your life, you would certainly go there. And so it is in the life of a Christian that we learn as we go along in life that there's place that we can come to and we can abide there under the shadow of the Almighty and know that we are protected by the hand of God. Do you believe today that God loves you? And do you believe that God is watching you? And do you believe that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and a good woman are ordered by the Lord? Do you believe what God promised, that He would never leave you or He would never forsake you? In spite of all that I may fail Him in, God has always been merciful and good and gracious unto me, and so He is unto every one of us. David wrote in the 27th Psalm, verse number 5, "In the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, and in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock." And we know in Scripture that the rock is always referring to the Lord Jesus Himself. And the word secret here in verse 1 is a reference also of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is that secret place where that you and I can get and be under the wings of the Almighty. But I want you to look further with me today at this psalm, and I want to first of all deal with the times of trouble that are times of trials that comes into our lives. Whether it's a trial of sickness, or it's a trial of marital problems, or whether it's a trial of brokenness, or a time that comes that we've not experienced in life, those things do come to us. And what do we need more than anything else in a time of trial is we need a refuge or a fortress that is a place that we can go where we feel secure and where the peace of God can truly rule upon our lives. I want you to notice in the first two verses that the writer names God in four ways that we can look at today and learn something about Him being the hiding place. In the first verse, he calls Him the Most High. And then he also calls Him the Almighty in the first verse. In verse number 2, he refers to Him as the Lord, and then he calls Him my God. So the Most High, the Almighty, the Lord, my God, is the one that I need to look at as being the fortress. That is the place where I can go, and I can be comforted, and I can be secured, and I can be taken care of in that place. You say, well, Brother Mike, how does that help me? Well, listen to me for just a moment. One of the reasons that the writer wrote that the Most High, he used that name, first of all, is that he would hope that you and I would go look in Scripture and see why did God call or refer to Himself as the Most High. 36 times in the Bible, God refers to Himself as the Most High. If you recall, when Abraham went out to the battle of the kings and fought that battle, and he recovered and recaptured Lot, when he was coming back, there met him a priest by the name of Melchizedek, and the Bible says that he said, "Blessed be Abraham, and blessed be the Most High God." And that was one of the references that he made of God as the Most High. That name by Hebrew Hebrew definition is pronounced Elyon. And the term Elyon means the possessor. He is the possessor. So here's what that means for you and I in a time of trial. I have one who is possessor both of heaven and possessor of both the earth. Abraham said, blessed be the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. What does that simply mean? It means simply that He owns everything. Everything that's in the heavens is His, and everything that's in the earth is His as well. And if He's my Most High God today, that means that I have access to everything that He has access to, both in heaven as well as in the earth. And so today, you ought to thank God that He is your Most High. He is the Elyon. He is the possessor of all that's in heaven and all that's in earth. And whenever a trial comes that makes you feel like that you're without, makes you feel like that you've been left behind, do you stop and pause for a moment? Instead of bemoaning yourself, why don't you start praising the Most High God who possesses heaven and possesses earth and can give you everything that you possibly need? I read this little story and it was kind of unique. There was two men that was walking by. Now listen to me carefully. If you don't understand that God is the one who possesses everything for you and can give you everything, then that won't mean much to you. I've never had a lot in life, but I can tell you this. What I do have, God has given it to me. Everything that I have enjoyed, God has provided. Why didn't He give me mansions? I don't know, but I don't need them to be happy. I'm just happy that I have Him. Why don't I have a bank full of money? I don't know, but I'm just happy that I have Him. Why don't I drive the finest and richest car or own the finest house in life? I don't know, but I'm just tickled to death that I know Him. It doesn't matter to me what kind of a house I've got, as long as it's warm in the winter and cool in the summer and it's clean. It might look like a shack to everybody else, but it's my house, and in that house the Most High dwells with me, and I'm satisfied with what God has chosen for me in life. I'm not going to go around acting like I've been cheated or I've been robbed just because I don't have all the possessions of this earth. I've got the most important possession today, and that is the Most High God. Hallelujah. And these two guys was walking along in a city, and they went past the bank. And the first guy said to his friend, there was $5 million in cold cash put in that bank yesterday. And he said, I saw the armored truck pull up, and I watched them take that money off and took it in. And his friend said to him, so, that don't mean nothing to me. But the first guy left out two words. And there's two words that could change everything for you and I. What are the two words he left out? Remember, he said, there was $5 million in cold cash put in that bank yesterday. I saw it. But he left out the two words, for you. And if he had said there was $5 million put in that bank yesterday for you, this guy would not have said, so that don't mean anything to me. And let me tell you something, that there has been deposited for you in heaven more than any riches this earth can hold. In heaven is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who came down to this earth and was found in fashion as a man, and He humbled Himself, and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that at the cross He could pay for my sins, He could cleanse me from my sins, He could conquer death, hell, and the grave, and resurrect from that grave, ascend back into heaven, and sit down on the right hand of God, the Most High God, and there from that vantage point, and everything that heaven has and everything that earth owns is His. And when He needs to help me, the Most High God, my possessor, can help me. And it changed the perspective if you know it's for you. And can I tell you today that God the Most High, the Elyon, is possessor of heaven and earth for you. But then there's the word El Almighty. And that word means Shaddai. You've heard of El Shaddai. And El is a prefix in the Hebrew language. It's a reference to God. But what does the Shaddai mean? It means He's the provider. He is the one that will provide everything that Elyon has possession of. Who else can provide for you? If you come to a need in your life and there's nobody else to provide that need, why don't you try God? If you're sick in body, He's the healer. If you're in strain and struggles, He's the one that can intervene in your life and He can provide whatever you need in life. And then look, if you will, the word Lord. It is the word Jehovah. And can I tell you that in the Hebrew Bible or the Hebrew people's lives, there was not a more important name that was ever given to them about who God is than Jehovah. And you and I ought to look at the names of God and we ought to worship God and bless Him for the names that He possesses. Because as the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, He can supply whatever I have need of. And as the Shaddai, He can be the provider of my comfort and He can help me in times of sorrow. He can help me through every sickness and He will provide the aid that I need. Do you understand this morning that God is going to give you all the help that you're ever going to need while you're living in life? Don't tell me that in a time of trial that you don't have a fortress to run to. You have God to run to. You have Shaddai to run to. You have Jehovah to run to. He is the God of the Hebrews. Why? Because He said, I am He that exists forever. I am the I Am. He is the immutable God. He's the unchangeable God. I'm not serving someone today who's like man, who today is higher than a tree and tomorrow lower than a snake's belly. I'm serving a God who is faithful and consistent every day. And that is important for you and I to understand that when we're in a time of great trial, we need a God that is faithful. But Jehovah also means that He's in covenant relationship. It means that He desires to have a relationship with each one of us. And with that, He does give to us exceeding great and precious promises. But then we come to the term, my God. Now, listen to what the psalmist is saying here. The psalmist is saying, blessed is the man, or he said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That's the one possessing heaven and earth. Shall dwell under the shadow, abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That's the Shaddai, the provider. He is the Jehovah God of promise relationship. He makes covenant with us. How many of you today have ever made a commitment to somebody that you thought you could keep and you endeavored to keep, but you couldn't? You found out that you didn't have the wherewithal to keep the covenant. But here's one thing that I wanted you to hear this morning, church. When God makes you a promise, He will not fail it. Every promise in Him is yes and amen. Will you say yes and amen? That's every promise. Not some of the promises, not part of the promises, but every promise is unto you, yes and amen. But sometimes we're like that friend that was telling the story about $5 million being put in the bank. And because he didn't use those two words for you, it didn't mean anything to the other person. And sometimes God don't mean anything to some of us because we've not taken it personally. I know I'm preaching to the corporate body of Christ here at Oak Lane this morning and those watching online. But can I tell you this morning that He is the possessor and the provider and He is the promise keeper to each one individually. For you, for me, God is our Jehovah. And then He's my God. And that word is Elohim. That means the power to produce whatever is needed. The first time by the way, Elohim, that word is used 2,700 times throughout your Bible. And the first time we encounter the word Elohim is early in Genesis at the creation. He is the God of creation. And that means that He did it all by power. The things that are in the world, He didn't make them from anything. He spake them into existence. Do you believe that today, church? That God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be dry land, and there was dry land. And God said, let the waters bring forth, and the waters brought forth. Everything God said came to pass. So here's what it means today when you need a fortress in times of trials. When you need a fortress, and listen to me, why am I preaching this message? Well, I wonder the same thing myself, except that I know. And I've been around the ministry long enough to know that somebody's either in a trial or fixing to go in a trial or coming out of a trial. And here's what we need to understand, that we have a place in God that we can go to and hide there and be comforted and taken care of, because He's the one who is the possessor of all that we stand in need of. You don't have a need that God can't meet. He is your provider today. He's the one that's going to lead you and care for you all the way until you get to heaven. Some days the devil dogs me and fights me and troubles me so bad that I wonder, will I make it until I sit down and study sermons like this? And it may be that God has just provided this for me because of the battles and the struggles that I face sometimes as a minister. But I rejoice in all the help God's provided me. Jesus, His only begotten Son, died for me. Jesus arose from the dead to assure me that death will not conquer me. I too will arise from the dead. Jesus is coming back for me someday, and I'm going to go home to be with Him. He promised me that every step that I would take through this life, that He would be with me in this life. And He's not going to keep me from the trials. He's not going to keep me from the terrors. And He's not going to keep me from the temptations. But He's going to keep me in them, and He will be with me through them. And when I get to the end of this journey, I'm not going to be destroyed. I'm going to be delivered. And I'm saying but I'm telling you, you too, if you're in the faith, will be delivered. So can I tell you this morning that in times of trials, He's your fortress. But now I want you to look at verse 3. Because the writer here in verse 3 recognizes some foes that we have. And he references a foe as a person. And do you notice who he calls that person? A fowler. And then he also sees a pestilence, and he refers to it as a noisome pestilence. Now, the fowler here is the picture of the hunter, the bird hunter, if you will, that's setting up the snares or the traps that the birds don't even know are there, that don't even see they're there. And unconsciously, they fly in, and maybe they walk around, and all of a sudden, they're snared because of what the fowler has set up to trap them. But the fowler here is a person, is our enemy today, called Satan. Satan, the devil, is the fowler. He's looking for an occasion. He's looking for a moment. He's looking for a segment of time in your life where he can set up traps and where he can do it cunningly, and he'll hide it to where you don't even see it coming. And what he's in hopes of is that all of a sudden you'll be taken by the snare and he can defeat you and destroy you. How many of you understand today the devil wants to defeat you? He wants to take you to hell if he can. And I want to tell you something this morning. If you're saved today, even though there's a possibility that you could walk away from your faith, don't do it. No matter how tough it gets, and no matter how sorrowful things become, no matter how much the devil, the foe, that person that tries to battle you, sets a trap and brings about the pestilences, you stay faithful unto God. Now let's suppose David wrote this passage. And this is one of the things that I looked into the Scriptures to realize. If Moses had written it, then the fowler would have been the Egyptians in his day. Because the Egyptians was using the children of Israel as their slaves. And they were actually going to put to death, all the Egyptians were going to put to death the Israelites after that the plague of death had come into their land and they thrust them out. But then Pharaoh changed his mind and pursued after them. So let's just suppose Moses was the writer of this. And he could say, who's the person? The person is my enemy, Pharaoh. And who is it that's using Pharaoh? Satan is the one who is using Pharaoh to go after the children of Israel, to capture them and to kill them. He's not going to take them back to Egypt to use them anymore. This time when he finds them, he's going to kill them. He already had them down there in bondage, and he already had them in grief. Previous troublesome times, but now God, by His power, has delivered them and brought them out. He's their fortress. He's the deliverer. He's the possessor. He's the caretaker of their life. But after they get out their little ways, Pharaoh realizes, why did I do this? I need to go after those people. And he takes his army and he goes after them with the intent to kill them, to extinguish them. The devil would like to extinguish you from the earth and your testimony, but I got some news for you. Some of you, even after your dead, your testimony will live on. Because when they got out there, the devil, Pharaoh, made a mistake. When God opened the waters and the children of Israel went in, Pharaoh went in also. And God stood between Israel and stood between the camp of Egypt. And He was light for the Israelites to see to go forward. But He was darkness unto Pharaoh. And all of a sudden, when their chariot wheels fell from their chariots, and they couldn't drive the chariots, and the horses were struggling, it dawned on Pharaoh, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. How many of you are glad one of these days the devil's going to say, uh-oh, I'm going to laugh at him, aren't you? Because he's laughed at me. But then let's say it was Hezekiah who, some say, could have wrote this psalm. And what was it that Hezekiah faced? He faced the most wicked army that ever lived, the Assyrian army. How terrible was the Assyrian army? Whenever they gave command to a city to do whatever they asked them to do, if that city refused the Assyrians, they would come into that city and they would capture the leadership and bring them out into the streets and start skinning them one layer at a time. They'd skin them just far enough that they'd see the blood beginning to ooze from them. And then they'd take large stakes and set them up. And they would put those people on them and push those stakes through them, leaving them there to scream and cry out their lives in front of all the people who they've just commanded to do a certain thing. And it was a terroristic thing that they was doing. They were terrorizing them. We're not the first nation that's ever faced terror. And sometimes in times of trial, there's also going to come those terroristic moments, those frightening moments, those things where we wonder what's going to be the outcome. Can I tell you, we don't know the outcome of those terroristic events, but we do know the outcome of the victory in God. You would not know it by the way our world acted during the pandemic and by the way Christianity behaved during the pandemic. We behaved as if whatever the government said and whatever science said was law and gospel. And they still don't have any answers. They still don't know any more than they ever did. They provided a vaccine that was supposed to keep you from getting it. And everybody that gets the vaccine would be protected. But everybody that's getting the vaccine, or some of the people that's getting the vaccine, are still taking the COVID. I'm not saying that it was wrong to take the vaccine. But if you thought that that was your security and that was your savior, you were looking at the wrong place. Because you could still get the COVID. A doctor said to me not long ago, he said, do you have the shot? I said, no. Why? Like I'm the bad guy for not taking the shot. Because see, what they'd like for you to think is that everybody that didn't get the shot were the spreaders of it. And what they do know scientifically is that a lot of the people that got the shot, that got the COVID, is actually the spreaders. That's the truth. And you can search that and find that out for yourself. And I said to the doctor, well, if I take the vaccine, will I not get the COVID? He said, no, there's no guarantee of that. If I don't take the vaccine, I am susceptible to the COVID. Is that right? He said, that's right. I said, then what's the point? Take it or don't take it. I could still get it. Well, he said, the difference is that if you take it, your chances of survival are better. I said, I've lived through it twice. And this is what I told him. I said, you want to know why I lived through it twice? Because God was not done with me yet. You see, you act like, and people act like in this society, that something can come along and take you. Nothing can take you from this life until your appointed day comes. And you need to learn to trust in God and not trust in the politicians and not trust in the scientists. They're nothing but a bunch of fowlers who's trying to snare you and trap you. They're a foe. And what we need to learn to do is run to Him. Amen. And rest in Him. Well, if COVID had taken you, it would have been different. No, it wouldn't have. Because I'd have been home. I'd have reached where I've been striving to reach all my life. Here's what bugs me about the Christian people. Bless God, I'm going to heaven when I get sick. Oh, I hope I don't die. Which is it? Do you really look forward to heaven? Are you really excited about going to heaven? Or are you just a fake and a phony? Something is going to take us from... Hey, God don't heal every sickness. God doesn't heal every person that's got a heart disease. And God doesn't heal every person that's got cancer. And God doesn't heal every person that's got kidney disease. He can, and He does sometimes if He gets glory out of it. But either way, my friends, whether He heals us here supernaturally or He brings us out of here by death, He's going to heal us wholly. Amen. Somewhere in time. And if COVID had taken, and I'm still susceptible to it, can get it. I was talking to a preacher in Africa, and he said, we're longing for you to come back and preach crusades. We're longing to see your face, and we're longing to be in the presence of you. And so I asked him, I said, what's the mask mandates over there? And he said, we don't have any. I said, how's the death rate over there? He said, we're not having any. And I said, I'll be planning on coming back soon. I waited because I don't want to sit on an airplane for 22 hours to satisfy stupid politicians. I said stupid politicians. Amen. And stupid scientists. They've not yet proven that a mask does anything for you. They've not yet proven that it does anything for you. And why will you buy into that nonsense? I'm still seeing people run around town with masks on. Yeah. I did find out the other day when I said, I couldn't believe I saw a woman with all of her windows up and a mask on, and she's the only one in the car. And I said, Brenda, looky there. Who is she worried that's going to infect her? And then Andrew come to me and said, she's a window licker, and she wears that so she won't lick her windows. Pretty good answer, I think. He was just funny, you know. Somebody go out of here today and say, you know, Andrew thinks that's why they wear that. But the writer here wants you to understand that there is a fowler looking to set you up. And he's looking to try to snare you. But here's something that you need to do. You need to look at verse 4. You need to have faith. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Where's my faith at? My faith needs to be in the one who is my fortress, my possessor, my provider, my promise keeper, the one that provides me power. Why did he use the term here, cover with his feathers? Well, do you remember when Jesus sat out on the hillside of Jerusalem and he looked down into the valley of Jerusalem? And tears filled his eyes, his heart was heavy and broken, and he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you like a mother chicken gathers her brood under her wings? He uses this little symbol for us to understand that there is protection under the shadow of the Almighty, under His wings. Do you remember Ruth, the Moabitess who came out of her wicked, vile country and followed her mother-in-law back to the land of Israel? Happened to fall upon the field of Boaz where she was gleaning and God was blessing. And Naomi told her that he was a kinsman and most likely could perform the kinsman-redeemer part to her. And Boaz met her one day and said, blessed art thou who has come to trust under the shadow of God's wings. I'm asking you today, is He your hiding place? Are you under the shadow of His wings? In the Angolan forest in middle central Africa, years ago, there was a massive fire that wreaked destruction everywhere in that land. When the fire was over, there was a missionary who walked at one of the trails just to see the destruction of what the fire had done there. All of a sudden, he noticed over there was a nest. And on that nest, there sat a mother hen all enthroned upon that nest. And he walked over and noticed how charred she was. And he took his foot and he moved that charred hen from the nest. And to his surprise, out from under that nest come little chickens who were alive. What did that mother hen's instincts tell her? There was no place to run. The fire was everywhere. She was not going to be rescued. But she called her brood under her wings and got them under her wings. And she hunkered down and gave her life to protect her little chickens. Do you understand today that you're God's little chickens, if you will, and under His wings is where you can find protection. And by the way, He has died for you and me. Amen. So that He might protect us. There is a fortress wherein we can hide by faith under the covering of His feathers and wings, because we are in covenant with Him and He alone is our truth. Did you notice what he said in the latter part of verse 4? His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. A buckler was a small shield that they either wore held with their hand or wore on their forearm.
It was in close combat that they used these to protect themselves against the spears or against the swords. The shields were larger enough to cover the whole body. Did you notice he said, I'm your shield and your buckler? If they get past the shield, there's still a buckler back there. And I've got some news for you. If they was to get past the shield, they'll find a buckler that's much stronger than they ever dreamed. When you're about to lose your life, you'll fight for more than you've ever fought, stronger than you've ever fought. And when you know that God being your helper, you'll become the victor in this hiding place. So in times of trial, we have a fortress against the foe. And we're to keep faith in that fortress or in that one where we run. In times of terror, in verses 5 through 10, he speaks of darkness that will come. He said, don't be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in the darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. He told them, and this, by the way, in verse number 7, is for the Israelites. This doesn't apply to you and I. They would see 1,000 fall by their side and thousands that would never come near them. And God actually performed that for the nation of Israel. Here's something that I read this week, and I hope you're listening. There's over 15,000 committed people in the United States of America today to a clandestine terrorist organization that's secretly at work. What they already know that this organization has is they have access to our nuclear power places as well as our water plants. Those are the two places that they will hit immediately. They also know that over 15,000 of these clandestine terrorists have already built atomic bombs that they can use, not from an airplane, but they can throw them, or like a rocket-propelled grenade. There's over 100 terrorist organizations through the world seeking the most sophisticated arms. And here's what they tell us is going on at this moment. By night, they are moving, and they're moving towards their intended goal. What does God tell you and I? We're not going to be kept from terrorism. The Israelites wasn't kept from the terrorism of the Assyrians. The children of Israel wasn't kept from the terrorism of the Egyptians. And you and I wasn't kept from terrorism when they flew into our buildings on 9/11. And they killed thousands of people. And they've been doing these sort of things, testing the waters to see what our responses are going to be. And some of those things that they do are things they do to detract us from their main goal. But here's what they know. If they hit the water systems and people can't get their water, or if they hit the nuclear plants and then they start throwing atomic bombs like rocket-propelled grenades, they know that there will be mass killings and mass destruction. I want to tell you what I used to think about getting old. I used to think getting old was a bad thing. But the older I get, I think it's a good thing. Why is that? Because my day's fixing to end and I won't probably face these. But I tell you what worries me, if I should use the term worry. I don't really worry. I'll say what concerns me is my little friend, tell me his name, Kaledon, and Wade, and Anna Kay, and all these little children. Do you folks sitting in this church today realize these kids are going to see and face things you and I won't? But how many of you believe today, if you go home today and say, I wish I hadn't heard that sermon. I wish I hadn't heard about the terror that can come in the night or the air that flies by day. We're not exempt from warfare in the middle of the day. Where do you think Putin learned all of his strategic warfare? He has studied all of the cruelest and most wicked terrorists in the world. And if you look at what he's been doing in Ukraine, pales in comparison to what the terrorists have in their minds and their hearts to do. And you say it'll never happen in America. As long as we've got the kind of leadership we've got in Washington, D.C., it's on its way. We don't have anybody that's got the courage to stand up and stand boldly. So why am I preaching this to you? Because I want you to take courage in your fortress. I want you to take courage in your secret place. You have a hiding place in God, in Jehovah, in the Most High God. That doesn't mean that God's going to necessarily deliver you or save you from terrorism. But I'm going to tell you this, when terrorism comes, He'll be there with you. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And then in verses 11 through 16, there's going to come temptations. I thought this was interesting. I looked and found that three chapters in from the beginning of the Bible, we encounter Satan for the first time. And then three chapters from its end, we see his defeat. So in Genesis chapter 3, we meet Satan for the first time. In Revelation chapter 19, we see his defeat. Here's something else I found interesting. Did you know the devil only speaks through the entire writ of Holy Scripture three times? Just three. Yet, he's all over it. He is not omnipresent, meaning be everywhere at the same time. He's not omniscient, he's not all-knowing. And he's not omnipotent, he's not all-powerful. In fact, he can't do anything in my life unless I let him. And he can't do anything in your life unless you let him. How do you let him? How does he know? How does he seem to bring about things that I've been thinking on, things I've been talking? There's the key. We snare ourselves with our words. Satan only knows what's going on in your life as you talk. And the more you talk and the more you complain and the more you murmur, he knows more about you and he learns more about you. And he can only snare you with your own words. He'll set everything up to make it look like that's the way it is. Because if he can detract you and get your mind off of God, he knows he can take you down. How do we know that? Well, the three times that he speaks in the Bible was when he spoke to Jesus in his three temptations. It's only three times that he literally actually speaks to someone. You see, in the first temptation, when Jesus was out in the wilderness, he was hungry, wasn't he? And Satan's challenge was, if you're the Son of God, did Satan know whether he was the Son of God or not? He knew him because God had created him. And he rebelled against God in heaven, and God threw him out, so he knew who Jesus was. But he said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, you're hungry, command these stones to be made bread. Could Jesus have made the stones bread? Yes. Well, why wouldn't he then? He had a need, he was hungry, because here's what you need to learn. Just because you've got a need don't mean you need to pursue to try to make it happen yourself. It could be a trick of the devil setting you up to destroy you and to devour you. Jesus said, it is written. Three different times he answered the devil, it is written. You know what he was saying? There is a pattern you need to follow, the Word of God. It is written that man doth not live by bread alone. And it is written that you don't live, nor are you sustained from this world that you're living in. Your sustainer and your keeper and your caretaker is this possessor, this promise keeper, this provider, the Lord Jesus Himself. The secret place. The second time the devil tried him is he took him up in the temple of the pinnacle of the temple. And listen, I want you to learn this about the devil. He's a better student of the Bible than most Christian people are. He knows the Bible well enough and he also pays attention to translations. You say, what's that got to do with anything? Because the devil, I believe, has been behind changing the translations, adding to and taking away from words in the Bible. Because, by the way, if this is the Word of God, what's the best way to weaken this? Except to take away from it. Or add to it something God never said. And so here's what he said in the temptation. Cast yourself down. Because if you look at the scriptures here in Psalm chapter 91, beginning at verse number 11, he has given his angels charge over you. Now this is what Satan's telling Jesus. Did God ever put Jesus under the authority and the care of the angels? No. God created the angels. Jesus created the angels. They were under his authority, not him under their authority. But Satan challenges him and says, cast yourself down. What did he want Jesus to do? Some spectacular, miraculous, eye-catching thing that if he cast himself off of the pinnacle and could be saved from that, he would have done what Satan wanted, but he would have disobeyed and failed his Father. And how did Jesus answer him? It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. If you want to put Satan on the run, tell him, the Lord is your God, Satan. And one of these days he'll bind you and cast you into hell. How many of you are glad today that Jesus is in power over Satan? And by the way, here's why I said what I said about the devil's a better student of the Bible. Because in the Hebrew word, he'll bear thee up in thy hands lest you dash your foot against the stone. Satan, and he knows that in the Hebrew, the words lest ye, those words was not in the original Hebrew writing. When they translated the Hebrew to the Septuagint into the Greek, they added those two words. Now sometimes we get all bent out of shape over King James Bibles and other versions and that thing. And don't you misunderstand me. I stay by the King James because I have searched all the versions and it's the most authentic version and the truest version. But it is a version. And it also has been translated from other versions. And there are words in the Greek language that we didn't have English words for. And your King James Bible will prove that. When you see any words in italics, those are words supplied. At least the King James authors had enough sense to let the world know these are supplied words. They weren't in the original language. But Jesus didn't even argue with him about the translation. Didn't even argue with him about the version. And here's what I want to say to you. There's a whole lot of people out there in the world that's never been raised with the King James Bible. They've only been raised with whatever Bible's been put in their hands. There was a man who years ago came to this camp meeting who was saved on board a ship at sea by a chaplain who led him to Christ through an NIV. He came to this camp meeting because the pastor wanted him to meet with me. And I sat right back there where Darrell Bowen was sitting at a table and eat dinner with him. I later went to his town to preach a revival, and he came and spent time with me. I got firsthand look at how he had studied his NIV. And I'm here to tell you that if more people had studied their King James Bible as thoroughly as he had studied his NIV, they'd have been a giant for Jesus Christ. He said, why are you such a proponent of the King James? And so I said, let's go through and let's look at what's been added and what's been taken out. And let's see how that changes the context. And we didn't have to go very far until he seen it. And I said, now, I've only done what I've done to give you a start. Now you take it and go from here. And I said, I'll be back in about a year. And 1 year later, I came back and we met. And he charted. This takes time to do this. He charted 15,000 changes in the NIV from the King James. I said, so what's the conclusion? He said, I'm burning that NIV. He said, I'll stay from here on with a book that has all of the words that need to be in it. Now, here's the point I'm making to you. If that guy had come, and he was told, now you're going to go down there to that Oak Lane camp meeting, all you're going to hear is King James this and King James that, and I want you to hear me. You can hammer people so much over issues until you drive them away. The important thing is, and Jesus didn't do this with Satan, he didn't argue with him one bit about the translation change. He just said to him, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. You don't need to stand around fuss about what is or is not there. Just fuss about what you know to be the truth. And the truth is that he is our hiding place. Now as we get an invitation song ready, my message is that in times of temptation, you have a fortress that you can go get in. And that fortress is the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. He can supply anything you need because He's the Shaddai, the provider. He is one that is a promise keeper because He is in covenant relationship as Jehovah. And that was the greatest name the Hebrews ever knew of the Lord God because He is the great I Am. And He's also Elohim, the power to deliver it. There's no question we have a fowler that's setting us up to bring about pestilences to just, and a pestilence is like what you see in Egypt, flies and frogs and lice, little irritating circumstances, little frustrating, aggravating issues that happen in life. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you as a Christian found that those things still come around? sicknesses. Sometimes you can't pay your bills. Sometimes you can't find the answers to the things that you have need of. But regardless, you've got a faith in somebody that says, come under my wings. Come under the shadow of my wings. And let me remind you that my truth is what will protect you. Terrorists are going to come. Darkness is going to come. But when those times come, don't forget where your hiding place is. And in times of temptation, Satan is the one that's going to bring that about. But three chapters in, you meet him, and three chapters before the end, you see him defeated. Should remind you, he has an end. You have no end. You're from everlasting to everlasting. Therefore, God has provided for you in verses 11 through 13 a triumphant path. Because verses 11 through 13 were not words that the angels were here to take care of Jesus. Those are words prophesied in this chapter. That here's one of the assurances that God is going to take care of you through these trials. He has assigned angels to every one of us. Did you know in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, the Bible says that angels are the ministering spirits that are sent forth ministering to them that are heirs of salvation? You know what I like about the fact that I am concerned for these little ones in our church? God is their refuge. God is their ever-present help in time of need. Just as God has been my helper and given me the Word, God is their helper and will give them the Word. But God has also provided me angels that are ministering to me a triumphant path. Listen, you and I will not know till we get to heaven how many times those angels have intervened by the command of God to help you and me. Did you ever see a child pretty near fall and you think they're going to bust their head wide open? All of a sudden they just fall a different way. And I've wondered sometimes if Brother Trey, if an angel didn't fall between little Nora and that place, she could have got hurt. You say, I don't know if I believe that or not. Well, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says their angels do always behold the face of our Father. And I'll tell you why I pay attention to these little guys. They're my friends, all of them. Because Jesus said it'd be better that I have a millstone hung about my neck and be drowned in the sea than I should ever offend one of these little ones. And if God thinks that much of them, you better think a lot of them too. Yes. Amen?
Amen?
But just as much as we love these little kids all over this church. By the way, Brian, you said it the other night out there. The kids was a-hollering and screaming and carrying on. And Brian said, that's a good sound. He said, a lot of churches don't have that sound. They don't. Do you know where there's no children laughing and playing and having a big time? That's a pretty solemn place, isn't it? But man, you hear it all over this church, don't you? Aren't you glad for that? Well, just as we love those little children, we are God's little children. He sends angel helpers to minister us a triumphant path all the way. Now, there's three things. I want you to open your Bible back to Psalm 91. I want to give you this because if I didn't give you this, I'd just well not have preached the whole message. I want you to see some tremendous promises. This isn't going to take me but just a minute. You find Psalm 91:14. I want you to see what tremendous promises He's given. Because He has set His love upon me, here's the promise of God. It's a reciprocal kind of love. You've set your love upon Him. Look at what God said I will do for Him. I will deliver Him. I will set Him up on high because He hath known my name. That's a reciprocal love. You respond to God, God's going to respond to you in kind. Verse 15, it's a reassuring kind of liberty. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him when? In trouble. And what will I do? I will deliver him and honor him. Did you hear what he just said? In your troubles, in your trials, in your temptations, in your terrors, God said, I will be your deliverer. I will honor you. Look at verse 16. It's not only a reciprocal kind of love in verse 14 and a reassuring love kind of love in verse 15, but it's a rewarding kind of love in verse 16. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. I'm glad I've got a hiding place. I'm glad we all that are saved have a hiding place. If you're not saved, where will you hide? Where is there in earth that you'll get that you can hide from the Lord? If you're not in the right fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ, what will you cover yourself with? Darkness won't cover you because the darkness is like light unto God. And you can take the wings of the morning, David said, and fly to whatever part of the earth you want. And God is still there. But since God knows all things and is aware of all things in our life, He knows when there's trials going on in you. He knows when there's terror that strikes in your heart. And He knows when there's temptations that's battling you. And there's one simple thing that God's waiting on. And that's for you to get in the hiding place. As we stand to our feet, I remember as a small child growing up, my mother was terrified of storms. And when any storm come up, she immediately started gathering blankets, and she would gather flashlight, and she always kept a little bag made of peanut butter crackers that she made up, especially if she knew a storm was coming in. What I hated about as a little kid is that we had to leave the house to go to the cellar. And some places we left or lived, we didn't have a cellar, but we had this old church building that had been abandoned for years and years. And why my mother would take us there was never understanding to me, because I felt like we was more susceptible to get blown away in that church building than we were in the house under a mattress. But the reason that she was so struck with terror was because her older sister lost her house, just did get her family pushed into the cellar and the door shut upon them when the tornado literally took her house away. And I mean, there was nothing left on the foundation. And she heard her husband coming for over a half a mile, wailing, weeping, crying out to God, "Oh, my family, I've lost all of my family in a moment." And as she heard him weeping and wailing, he was not a Christian, but he was crying out to God. And when my Aunt Hazel came up out of the cellar, she said, "We are all here by the good grace of God." And when Nathan arrived, she said, "Now, Nathan, the same cry that you cried out for your family, why don't you cry out for your soul? Because as it grieved your heart to think that we were gone, it grieves my heart to think that you won't go to heaven." And he fell on his knees and gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. But my mother was scared of storms because of that event. And she would take us into that old church building. And here's what she said when I said, "Mom, it's a quarter of a mile to that church building. That tornado or that storm has a good chance of getting us before we get there." "No," she said, "God is our helper." And we'd go. We got in that old building. I said, "Mom, did you notice how this old building's leaking? And all the windows are out." And I said, "This old building's going to fall in all." She said, "No. Too many shouts of praises, too many souls were redeemed here. This old building is a refuge." I thought, she's nuts. But you know, there was never a storm that even affected that old building. And then on Psalm 91 one day, I was reading that, where God is my refuge, my fortress. And I heard my mom say, "Oh, this old building is a refuge." It wasn't the old building. It was the God who had many a time been in that old building that done something for God's people. Where is it at with you today? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You'll take the words that we've shared and encourage somebody that's in a test and a trial, perhaps like they've never been before in their life. Maybe there's somebody, God, that feels a terroristic feeling of fear down in their heart, of uncertainty, of not knowing, God, what's going to be the outcome. Maybe, God, there's somebody that's going through temptations and Satan is lying to them, just like he lied to Jesus. If he had lied to his Creator, he'll surely lie to us. But help us, our Father, in the name of Jesus, to run into that fortress, into that hiding place, into that secret place, and get under the shadow of the Almighty. And there rest in peace and trust the Lord. I pray, God, that as we have the invitation song, it may not be that there's even saved people here that, but what is having this trial or this temptation or this terror. And God, maybe the visit at the altar today would help them.
Maybe there's somebody here that is lost who would own up to it, who would realize, I need to turn loose of sin, and I need today to get committed to Christ. Whatever you work and will in people's lives, God, I pray that people will get where they need to be with you. That's why I ask them, where is it with them? Are they in a trial? Are they in a terror? Are they in a time of temptation? Are they in their hiding place? If not, God, help them to get there today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As Ryan sings...